pull back the curtain a little bit on the Smith house today. My wife sent me a text because she was upset. She didn't know this was going, but I took our catch-all drawer. Junk drawer, maybe you call it. Here's full transparency. I took one of our catch-all drawers. I took one. Maybe you've got a catch-all drawer. Maybe it's a tote. Maybe it's a box. Maybe it's a little sack or something. Has this got everything in your house that doesn't have a place to go? Like for us, there's a pad of paper always in the catch-all drawer. There's pens and highlighters and a toothbrush. I didn't even see this last time. There's a toothbrush and a plastic. That's great. Okay, perfect. There's a padlock in here that no one knows the combination to. We've had this for years, so we should hold on to that for sure. It's a stamp. We have a whole cabinet of craft stuff, but apparently the stamp didn't belong in there. It belonged in here. We've got this towel because apparently some people in Lafayette forgot that Indiana still wins the national championship. So just saw an opportunity there to bring that back. We'll just keep that for later. That's great right there. We got some customizable fingernail markers in case you want little fancy designs on yours. We've got a free scoop of ice cream at Culver's. And if you need one, let me know because we've got a whole bag, apparently. That's great investment there. So here's the thing about the catch-all drawers at the Smith house. This often resembles many of our lives. Lots of things piled into one place, no real organization, no real intentionality behind it. Just, it exists. Like, this is just who we are, what's going on, trying to collect everything that we don't know where to put it. If you were here last week, Pastor Brent kicked off our series, our August series, Against the Current. And the concept is practices for following Jesus in a culture that easily drifts away from him. The culture of our world, I believe, is to have a bunch of junk drawers, a bunch of catch-all drawers, places where we just clutter everything up. And the reality is following Jesus is actually some intentional steps to eliminate all the chaos in our lives, to simplify the things that God has called us to do. This week is we're unpacking another pretty simple spiritual practice, but oftentimes gets overlooked or neglected because we don't kind of see it that way. If you're taking notes, today's concept, today's spiritual discipline is simplifying my life. Now, if you're in here today and you're starting to wrestle with, why are we going to waste our time talking about that? I learned that in kindergarten. I learned that in elementary school. I learned that in middle school. Can we just maybe revisit? And maybe you can stick with me for a minute. I think one of the reasons, or maybe two of the reasons, that we often don't take serious this concept to simplify our lives. One is we just don't think it's possible. Like in the season of life I'm in, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand all the things I'm going through, how busy my kids are, how busy work is, how busy retirement is. Like, you don't get it. I physically can't simplify my life anymore, or at least I don't think I can. Or we don't see the necessity to it. And by necessity, I don't mean like there's good structure in it, so we should practice it. I mean necessity, like most of us don't view simplicity equal to success. We view simplicity as a shortcut. We view simplicity as a way where we forfeit ourselves from the hard work. Maybe you've caught yourself saying, or you caught your family member saying something like this before. I don't really feel like that was a win because it was too easy. I don't really feel like this was significant because it just was too simple. Simplicity sometimes translates to it just wasn't as big a deal. It wasn't as successful. It wasn't really good. Let me just give you real world examples from my world. Oftentimes, I'll catch people that come up and want to have a conversation or send an email about a sermon. And they'll say something along the lines of, listen, I don't know that that sermon was very deep. And then they insinuate, or they kind of explain without saying it so simply, the reason I don't feel like it was very deep is because you made it too simple. It's almost as though we need to walk away from a sermon feeling confused and complicated to feel like it was really stirring and motivating. Someone showed me this between the gatherings. Einstein is the one that actually says the true sign of genius is take the complex and make it simple. So I'm a genius. That's what my wife tells me. I wish somebody else would. Anyway, moving on. It's like we don't feel fed unless it was complex or complicated. It's like oftentimes this falls into our prayer life. I don't know that I can rightly approach the throne. I don't know that I can rightly go before the Lord because my prayers are just too simple. I don't know the big words. I don't know the complex prayers. I don't know why those deep prayers that sound very intellectual. So I just don't even pray because I don't want to offend God with my simple prayers. Simplicity feels like failure. So if we can, as we're getting into the spiritual side of this today, let's just start with some surface level. Let's just put our toes into the water and kind of acclimate to what we're talking about. Also, if I tick you off, that was kind of my goal. Let's talk about ways to simplify. Maybe for you, maybe like the catch-all drawers at the Smith house. Maybe for you, a way to simplify life is the clutter that we have to deal with. And I say that jokingly, but let's get real serious real quick. If you pull up to your house after a day of work or a day of school and you get anxiety about going in because of the clutter you're going to have to deal with, it may be time to simplify your life. Like, it can seem overwhelming. It can seem like too much. It can seem like there's so many stacks of laundry and trash and stuff and dishes and dirty dishes. And it can feel overwhelming. And if that's where you are, maybe it's time to take a simple step to declutter your life. Maybe a great way to start this afternoon. Go into your closet. And if there are clothes in your closet that you haven't worn in the last year, well, give it a whole year, 12 months, get rid of them. I was going to say give them away, but don't punish anybody like that. Just get rid of, burn them. They are not coming back. If you haven't worn them in a year, that style is not coming back around. When that style, if that style does come around, it ain't going to fit you anyway. I told you I was going to get you today. Okay, good stuff. A couple years ago, a friend of mine called and he's like, hey, my parents passed away. They had a storage unit. Would you mind bringing your truck over and helping me unload the storage unit? We're going to get it unpacked so I don't have to keep paying the bill for them. So I get to the storage unit. It's one of the bigger storage unit garages and it is full. Two truckloads that we hauled out of this place. And if I was to take it to a garage sale or a flea market, like there's maybe $200 worth of stuff that we unloaded from this garage that they were paying nearly $200 a month to store. I'll say this, and I said it with my head down because I made some people laugh at it. I'm just going to do it again this time. Kokomo, Indiana may lead the nation per capita in the number of garages that we can't put cars in. I'm just saying, maybe it's time to declutter. If you haven't used it in 2 years, you ain't going to use it. You probably forgot how to use it. It probably doesn't work anymore. If you don't have it, get rid of it. Simplify. Simplify your health. Every January, millions of people take on this New Year's resolution concept. I'm gonna do some things to improve my health. I'm gonna start eating right. I'm gonna exercise more. I'm gonna set some incredible goals. And historically, factually, within 2 weeks of a New Year's resolution, 90% of the population quits. The second Friday of January is actually called Quitter's Day because what we did was we took, well, we hadn't been to the gym in 96 months, so let's start going 6 days a week. Or, you know what, I've been eating everything I wanted to all year, so today I'm going to cut out all the foods that I enjoy. And then we wonder why we only make it 2 weeks in the complex workout plan or 2 weeks in this ridiculously regimented diet. But I have to fight back because simplicity sounds so soft. Simplicity means that I can't do it. No, actually, simplicity usually means sustainable. And it might be for you that if you've, maybe instead of cutting out all the foods that you enjoy eating, maybe cut out one. Or maybe just eat smaller portions. Maybe start with a simple step. If you start going to the gym 5 days a week and you can't keep it up at 60 minutes a day, maybe instead of going so big and so complex, maybe just start by simply walking every day. Simple steps to simplify your life, to make sure that you can do the things that you need to do. Maybe a way to simplify your life is by your schedule. Okay, listen, Pastor, I don't need to hear it from you. I hear it all the time, schedule, schedule, schedule. Okay, let's just get gut-level honesty. You make time to do the things that you want to do. I do the same. No, you don't know how busy I am, Pastor. You don't know all the things that go on in my day. No, we make time to do the things that we want to do. Maybe not all the things we intended to do. We don't get those done every day. All the things we want, we hope to do, we don't get those done. But we made the time to get what we wanted to get done. And I think I can reveal to you, maybe there's some concern why we try to cover this up. Because how many of us would get up in the morning and be like, you know what I'd like to do today? I'd like to waste 4 to 6 hours just scrolling. Just pointlessly watching videos. Just looking at pictures of other people's lives. Nobody says that, but how many of us after a day where we don't feel like we accomplished everything we intended to do, have the courage to look at our screen time from that day? What, all of a sudden y'all went to sleep? Like, this got real quiet up in here. No, there's some courage that involved in there to see, you know what? I didn't know that I was on social media for 4 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours. When I said I was just gonna watch one more episode, I intended for one more episode, but it turned into six more episodes in the whole season. When I said I wasn't going to do this, I was just going to hit snooze once, and I hit snooze six times, and all of a sudden I've been behind all day long. We accomplish what we want to accomplish. What happens is we prioritize things over the important. Sometimes we prioritize the important or the urgent over the important, and it throws our day completely out of whack. The last one I'll talk about, last one I'll pick on, maybe we need to simplify our money. We people are experts at complicating money. We try to spiritualize it. We say things like, well, margin in a budget is for the weak. It is a statement of faith to live paycheck to paycheck. Lord, I'm trusting you to provide groceries once again. Really? I mean, I get it, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, but how many of us would agree that the mismanagement of money is 80% of our marriage fights? And the mismanagement of money is 90% of our adulting stress. And the mismanagement of money is why 95% chances of us making things better aren't fixed when we just get more money. And yes, I just made all those statistics up, but they sound realistic. Like, it sounds real. I mean, think about the fights we have when we're not managing our money the right way, when we're running out of money before we run out of month. Like, it causes elevated levels of all those things. It causes all kinds of things that we don't do when we simplify our life. And maybe for you, this is where it gets crazy, because budgeting sounds juvenile. I'm an adult. I'm grown. I shouldn't need to budget. I need complex spreadsheets. Can I just offer that if money, running out of month before you run out of money, is a plague for you, maybe a simple budget would go a long way. A simple budget is really just saying, this is where every dollar is going to go, as opposed to the complexity behind, now I've got to go find where every dollar went. Just take the time to budget. Maybe to manage your subscriptions. Maybe to manage all the platforms and streaming platforms you carry. Maybe it's just a quick look at how many times we go out to eat when we could eat at the house. Here's the deal. The rest of the world is following the current of culture. And the current of culture is overextending, overspending, and overly busy. And while you might hear pastors say something like, we're going to talk about simplifying our life today, that doesn't sound very spiritual at all. Can I just offer that filled from the Genesis to the maps is God's intentionality of keeping life simple. So in efforts to keep life simple today, we're going to talk about three things to not do and three things to do. To not do or to stop, if you're taking notes, the first thing we need to stop is we have to stop trying to be something or someone I am not. One of the biggest obstacles plaguing the current or the drift of our culture is people who want to be someone else. I want to be like someone else. I want to look like someone else, talk like someone else, dress like someone else, do what someone else does and make that personal to me. Can I just offer a little bit of an experiment? Can you put your pen down, put your phone down, and just take your finger and your thumb, doesn't matter which finger and your thumb, and just lightly rub them together. If you do it lightly, you feel the resistance, those little ripples. Those little ripples are fingerprints. Those fingerprints are unique to one of one. There is one person on planet Earth with your fingerprint. Because there is one person on planet Earth that God specifically designed on purpose, for purpose, with purpose, to put you here for this day and time. You are one of one. God did not design you to be anyone else. God did not put you on planet Earth to be anyone else. God created you for today. You are unique. If you know the story, there's a story about young David. Young David became the guy who fought Goliath. If you know how that story plays out, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David arrives on the battlefield, too young to be a soldier, so he came to visit his older brothers at the battlefield. And when he arrives, he hears Goliath just popping off, talking trash about God and the people of God. Young David is like, not on my watch, bro. You're not going to do that here. He says things like, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. And David comes to fight this giant. Now, before he does, if you know the story, King Saul pulls David aside and he insists, like, dude, you came with like some cookies and milk. You're not ready to fight. So take my gear, take my helmet, take my armor, take my weaponry, and then you'll be fit to go prepare to fight the giant. So we pick up the story, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. Recognizing that David wasn't used to this, didn't know how to prepare this, how to put this on, and certainly not being able to have the flexibility, if you know the story, to sling the stone with all of this heavy gear that he wasn't fit on. This is how David responds. Rather than looking like the king, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 39, David put it on and strapped the sword over it. And he took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested, Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. And after he took them off, after he stopped looking like the king who he wasn't, after he stopped dressing like someone else, after he took them off, watch what he does. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and he put them in the shepherd's bag. Then he armed only with the shepherd's staff and the sling, and he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. If David would have tried to be someone else, the only thing he would have been able to do is fight hand to hand with this giant who was a well-trained assassin. But because he stayed true to who God called him to be, the shepherd boy, he could use the sling that he'd been practicing with his entire life. You will never accomplish what God called you to accomplish if you're trying to be someone else. Only by being who God called you and created you to be. We waste so much time and energy trying to live like someone else, succeed like someone else, strive to make it the way that they made it, strive to look the way that they look. Listen, if we were going to say there was one person to strive to be like, there is but one person to strive to be like. And if he were only a man, would he really be worth following? If he were only a man, he certainly wouldn't be worth worshiping. But he is not just a man. He is the Son of God, our Savior, our King, God with us. And when we understand that, then 1 John chapter 2 and 6 makes sense. Those of us who say we live in God
We should live our lives as Jesus lived. You want to simplify your life? Stop comparing it to everybody else and just live like Jesus lived. When it comes to daily decision making of our lives, man, I don't know if I should do this or not. Live like Jesus lived. Man, I don't know if I should talk to these people. Live like Jesus lived. I don't know if I should be generous. Live like Jesus lived. The culture, the current culture would say so many things like, be like this person, act like this person, think like this person, spend like this person. Nah, man, I'm gonna keep life simple. I just wanna be like Jesus. I wanna live like Jesus lived. The second thing to stop comparing. Stop comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to a church who's drifting away from following Jesus. He's writing to the church in Corinth and specifically pointing out things that they are drifting away from. And he cites, this is the reason I see you drifting away. Because no longer are you looking to the word of God, the truth of God, as the standard to evaluate your maturity. You're looking around you at what everybody else is doing. And as long as you're doing better than them, then you identified yourself as a mature follower of Christ. Paul says, that's not the standard to measure by. The standard to measure by is the truth of God's word. So he says this very boldly and kind of in your face. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, but they, these people, they're only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. Paul, how you feel about that? How ignorant. We do that all the time. We judge our success. We judge our purpose. We judge the things God's using us for. We judge our maturity on how we compare ourselves to the people to our right and to our left. Paul says, no, we're evaluated based on the truth of Scripture, on the words of Jesus. I'll give you a practical example. If I was to poll 100 people, what do you think good hospitality is? Like, what do you think makes up good hospitality? Without doubt, if you interviewed 100 people, you'd get 100 different answers. You get all kinds of different answers of what good hospitality looks like. Can you imagine hosting people over to our home and every time I have to tell Katie, okay, what do we know about them? Let's stalk their Facebook profile. Let's see what we know about them. Let's see if we can find out what they value as good hospitality. And then every time someone different comes over, we'd have to rearrange everything that we do, trying to hope we meet their expectations of hospitality. Can you feel the strain and the stress that would cause in our everyday lives? So we simplify it. What's the Bible say is good hospitality? If you read through scriptures, good hospitality is a joyful, sacrificial practice of welcoming someone in and caring for others. It's an expression of God's love and God's generosity from me to you. Well, that really simplifies generosity. Should I feed people when they come to our house? Do they need food? Should I welcome them into our house? Would you like to be welcomed? Should I give them assistance? Should I be generous to them? Live like Jesus lived. Comparison is the kryptonite to God's calling in our life. It keeps us from doing it. It takes the power away from us. Comparison is the kryptonite to our contentment. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've talked an awful lot about God's desire for us to learn to be content in every situation and in every circumstance. But contentment is a powerhouse when it comes to understanding what it looks like to simplify our life. I stop chasing what everybody else calls success, and I simply live like Jesus. Comparison will always cloud the clarity of God's calling on our life. Tell our kids from since they were young, the only reason we should ever compare our lives or what we have to anyone else is to make sure that they have enough. Every other version of comparison leads to destruction. It's the thing, the singular thing I hate most about social media. Somebody gets on social media, they post a clip of 60 seconds, a 60-second highlight of their day, or a 60-second reel of their entire vacation. And we take that 60 seconds in comparison with our 24 hours and think, oh, I wish I was that successful. I wish I was that rich. I wish I was that popular. I wish I had that much fun. I wish my kids were that obedient. I wish. Because we've taken a 60-second reel, even on your worst day, if you were to wear a GoPro, I bet you could come up with 60 seconds of content to make your day look good, even on your worst day. But yet we forget about the other 23 hours and 59 minutes that they didn't post. We simply compare all of our day, the hardships, the difficulty, the frustration against three or four photos that they posted after posing for the photos. Why do we live in that comparison? Comparison creates struggle in every area of our life. No one wins in comparison. The third stop, stop getting distracted. And I know just by saying stop getting distracted, some of you are like, you think it's that easy. You think I can just stop? No, there are distractions coming at me every day. Let me just offer this truth and I'll say it some more later. The enemy will always be busy in your life, but he needs your permission to be productive. That's a very deep truth in spiritual warfare. That's also a very deep truth in the day-to-day habits of following Jesus. The enemy will always be trying to distract you, but distractions are only productive when we give them attention. We have the power, we have the potential to cut out the distractions that are taking us away from the path that Jesus has placed in front of us. Paul is writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's writing, and he's addressing our everyday pace, our everyday priorities, and our everyday practices of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 35, he says this, "So I'm saying these things, I'm telling you these things, I'm giving you this advice for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, which with as few distractions as possible." Really? That's spiritual? That's deep. That's deep. I want you to do the best you can to serve the Lord with as few distractions as possible. Distractions only have power in our lives when we give attention to them. I'm not trying to hyper-spiritualize anything. But let's just take it at the bare minimum. Well, what if only 20%? What if only 2 out of 10 distractions in your daily life were spiritual attacks? 8 out of 10 is just randomness and craziness of life. What if just 2? How much more productive could your life be in the kingdom if we caught and captured those 2 times, or those 4 times, or those 10 times that the enemy was using something to distract us from the purposes and plans that God has for us? That's why I'm fully convinced, this is in your notes, I think it's worth remembering. If the devil can't convince us to sin, I think he's content to have us settle for distracted. Because if you're sinning, you're not living in the path that God's called you to. If we've turned towards sin, we've turned our back on Christ. We can't be facing both directions. That one we understand. We come to church, we know sin, Jesus, different directions. Sometimes we forget distractions and Jesus have the same polar effect. There may be times in your life where the devil sees what's happening. Listen, the devil is not God. He doesn't have the power of God. He doesn't have the ability to see the future like God. He doesn't know what's coming. But I believe the enemy can recognize potential better than any of us. And if you're starting to make steps to redirect your life or redirect a part of your life to follow Jesus, rest assured there will be any attempt necessary and possible to derail you from following Jesus on a new level. Whether that's a temptation to sin or just to take your focus off following your next step with him. Simplify your life. Simplifying is a very spiritual habit. 3 things to stop, 3 things to do. Number one, if you're taking notes, prioritize. Listen, Pastor, you're teaching like this is a middle school lesson. No, prioritization is a huge deal in today's world. You think this isn't deep? You think this isn't spiritual? Let me just offer this. Do the hard things first. You think about the things that you've intended to do for much of your life, or at least in the last season of your life. You think about the things you've been wanting to start, but you just haven't found a place to do it yet. Can I just offer, that's not accidental. That's the enemy keeping you away from what God is calling you to next. So do the hard thing first. If you're new to studying the Bible and you're having trouble finding a time to do it, or you've tried to do it right before you go to bed tonight, but you're so exhausted, you can't remember, you can't stay awake, and you fall asleep. Let me just offer this. If it's hard or if it's new, do it first. The first thing you do in the morning, Bible before breakfast, get in the Word. I'm not saying go read it chapter to chapter or cover to cover in one setting. Start simple if you need to, but don't live on a daily Bible verse a day for the rest of your life. Start simple, build it. But maybe for you, it's exercise. Maybe you've been talking about exercise for a long time. You do this huge, complex exercise for the first 2 weeks of the year, but you can't sustain it. Can I just recommend start simple and do the hard thing first? Get up a little bit earlier and go to the gym. If you can't go to the gym, get up a little bit earlier and go for a walk. It's been beautiful these last couple weeks of mornings. Get up and just go for a simple walk. Start with the hard things first. We can make this super practical. If you don't enjoy taking the trash out to the trash can, do the hard thing first. If you know it's house cleaning day and you hate cleaning the toilet, clean the toilet first. But I don't want to. Get it out of the way. Do it. Check it off the list. Start to do that thing first, and you won't have to worry about whether or not you have time or energy or attention to do it later. If you're starting a new right habit, some of us, I think we hyper-spiritualize it. I'm going to start this new right habit, and I'm going to pray and believe that when I get to about 2:30 this afternoon, I'm going to step outside, and Moses is going to meet me there with his holy staff, and he's going to hold it up, and my calendar is just going to part. And I'm going to have this enormous opening to do all the things I've always wanted to do. Come on. Do the hard thing first. Prioritize doing the difficult right thing. There will be a fight to start and to sustain right practices in your life. Do the thing that you dread. Do the thing that you're not sure about. Do the thing that you're not sure if you can commit to. Start with it first. Maybe for you, prioritizing, maybe it means limiting your choices. Maybe it means to narrow the field of decision options that you have. That sounds silly, but decision paralysis is a very real obstacle in a lot of people. I want to go to the gym and exercise. There are a million different options for me to exercise, so I just don't do it. Maybe prioritizing for you is to narrow down the choices. It's why restaurants are starting to make this shift. Rather than have a 12 or a 14-page menu, they've shifted down to a 1 or 2-page menu. Rather than being mediocre at 14 pages worth of stuff, let's just be really good at 1 or 2 pages worth of stuff. And if you're in the restaurant business or the business mindset, you kind of understand too, not only does it help people make decisions to come back, not only does it eliminate what we don't have to practice to try to be better at, we can just be good at this. But if you're in the restaurant business, then you get quicker decisions and quicker decisions, learn to quicker table turnover, and quicker table turnover means more money to be made. We take longer to make more decisions when we have more options. I'm not fully advocating here for school uniforms. I'm just speaking from the Smith family. The more clothes our kids had to choose from, the longer it takes them to get ready. Simple truth. The more options we have, the longer it takes to make decisions. So decide, pre-decide what's most important to you. Package that first, do that first, chase that first, accomplish that first. And then let the other things fall into place. Our priorities are a bigger spiritual battle than we often realize. And I think I can prove to you by how Jesus talked about it. Matthew chapter 6, if you know the story, Jesus is teaching a lot of counter-cultural or counter-current things. He's talking about things like, you have heard, but I'm telling you. Matthew chapter 6, he gets really pointed on money and stuff. If you've been to church very long, it's where you hear things like, stop focusing on the treasures you're trying to store up here on earth, where moths will destroy, rust will destroy, and thieves will steal. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. It's where he says things like, wherever your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart will follow. It's where he says things like, a man can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. It's where he says things like, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Look at the birds of the sky. See how well God takes care of them. He loves you so much more. Can't you imagine that he would take care of you better? It's where he says, hey, listen, not a single moment can be added to a life by worrying. This is what he says, Matthew chapter 6. He drops the truth of, here's why we don't need to stress about it. Here's why we don't need to worry about it. Here's why we don't need to chase it all the time. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. He says, these things, they dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Verse 33, the next verse. So seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Right priorities are a spiritual discipline because they're always going to be under spiritual attack. If Jesus says, you will have everything you need if you pursue the Lord, the things of the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord, if you pursue that first, you will have everything you need. You know what the enemy heard there was? I got to keep him from pursuing the Lord. Through sin, through distraction, whatever it is, I got to keep them from pursuing the Lord to keep them from experiencing the plans, the purposes, and the greatness that God has for them. Jesus says, just seek the kingdom. Seek God above all else. Of course the devil is working to keep you from that. Well, Pastor, I hear you, but my life is just so busy right now. I get it. Rest assured, as long as you're pursuing Jesus, you will face resistance. He doesn't know the future. He knows your potential. If the current of our world is always trying to lead you away from Jesus, it's not always leading you towards don't drink, don't steal, don't chew, and don't date girls that do. It may be much more simple. How can I distract you to something more comfortable? How can I distract you or disrupt you from something more insignificant? How can I put something and tempt something in front of you? It might not be a sin, but it derails you from the plans and purposes that God has in front of you. You hold the power to prioritize your life. That's always been the case. It's part of this free will that God gives us. That's why Paul can write in Galatians chapter 5 with this confidence. Picking up on verse 16, he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit be the guide of your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil. Oh, really? Terrible? It could just want to distract you. It could just want to satisfy the flesh. It's not some crazy evil. It could just be anything that doesn't point us back to Jesus, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit wants to give us desires that are opposite of what our sinful nature wants. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your own good intentions. You hear what he's saying here? We can want to do the right thing in our flesh, in our mind, in our heart, all we want, but because the strength of the current that's drifting us away from Jesus is stronger, we usually can't get away with just trying to do our best on our own. So in verse 25, he tells us, so since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The current of the life that we live is so strong, we can't carry out our good intentions on our own. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us prioritize and live out those priorities. If my life is not in line with the Holy Spirit, I'm not able to fulfill the plans and the purposes that God put me on the planet for. This can't just be something we skim over, like I'm just gonna work harder, I'm gonna prioritize harder, I'm gonna do the hard stuff first. No, my first priority always ought to be inviting the Holy Spirit to guide my life. That seems so spiritual, it seems so like given, like we should just know to do that, but how many times do we neglect it? God, show me what I need to do today. Okay, maybe we start our prayer that day. What about God, show me what to talk about in our meeting today? God, show me what to talk about in my drive to drop the kids off at school today. God, reveal to me what you'd have me to do, what you'd have me to say, where you'd have me to go. I've got my own good intentions, God, but I wanna know what you want before my own intentions. I wanna know what you instruct, what you desire for me. Look, I know it's hard, but I can't. I cannot carry out my own good intentions on my own. But greater is he who lives in me than he who is in the world, than he who is drifting with the world. I didn't come here today to tell you what your priorities need to be. I feel like Jesus does a really good job of giving us a starting point. Seek the kingdom of God first. What would be different about your life if before you started the meeting, you prayed and invited the Holy Spirit, guide me through this meeting? What would be different about the way you go to school, the way you go to work, the way you engage with people? If we simply first prayed, God, give me what you need. The Holy Spirit will help shrink our menu, shrink our choices, and keep us focused. The Holy Spirit will help us to accomplish the first things, the hard things first. The Holy Spirit will help teach us and remind us of what we need to do. Church, listen, God is good. He is grateful to be your emergency contact, but he wants to be so much more than that. What if we go to him first, proactively, invite him in? God, guide every part of my life. Can I just offer, when you do, the things that you've always written off as the most mundane parts of your life can be powerful and life-giving when you come to God with them first. I need the Holy Spirit to show me my priorities. I know what everybody else thinks should be my priorities. Everybody's fine to communicate what they think should be my priorities, but I need to know what God says, this is what you want me to do. And Pastor, I get that, but how am I going to spiritualize my trip to the grocery store this afternoon? We got to restock the pantry. I'm not saying we don't go to the grocery store because it's not a priority. What if we changed our perspective to that priority? But what if instead of saying, I got to go to the grocery store, I'm going to get in and out, I'm going to order on the app so I don't have to interact with anybody, I'm just going to go. What if our empty refrigerator translated to God's mission for our life? No, it can't be like, no, let me simplify. What if you prayed before you get in the car, God, show me what you want me to do in this drive to the grocery store? Well, what's he going to do there? You don't know till you pray it. He might see, you might cross paths with someone. You might get to be a generous, kind person. You might be able to give some money to a person in need. Well, what if we pray before we go to the store? God, help this trip to be efficient. Help me to make quick decisions. Get out, find the shortest, quickest line, get out. But what if instead of viewing people as an inconvenience, we saw people as an opportunity to share hope? And maybe instead of trying to go through the self-checkout lane every time and avoid contact with every other person, maybe God was calling you to go through the checkout to talk to the cashier to have them maybe encouraged because you went through the line. Maybe you were the first smile they'd seen all day. No, Pastor, it can't be that simple. Maybe there's a bigger purpose to the mundane things of our life. Maybe there's a greater purpose to just restocking your fridge with milk and cheese. But we're not inviting the Holy Spirit to be our guide, so we're oblivious to the opportunities before us. Prioritize. Number two, protect. Once you've sorted through the busyness of the world versus the business that God is about, I need to protect my priorities. I need to protect the mission that God's called me to. You can rest assured that when God stirs up a passion in you, when you start making steps to pursue Jesus, there will be resistance in your redirection. It sounds really harsh, especially if you're a parent with kids. Sometimes you have to say no. Not just no to take the fun away, not because you don't want to take the time, not because you don't want to do the intentionality. Sometimes you have to say no, and oftentimes the things we say no to or the people we say no to are the ones that we have the biggest influence or the biggest responsibility to. We want to say yes to everybody else. We want to save face and say yes to everybody else by saying no to sometimes the most important parts of our life. No, I have to protect what God has called me to. I have to protect the important over the urgent. This story trips people up sometimes. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is He's traveling, and they come to Peter's house, and they stop at Peter's house, and he goes inside, and Peter's mother-in-law has actually come very sick. The Bible says she's got a very high fever. So Jesus stops what he's doing, and he heals her, which some scholars believe this was actually the reason when Peter would deny Jesus three times down the road, he'd deny him three times in one night. It wasn't because he stopped believing in Jesus. It's because he was still angry that Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. You have no idea how hard it is to say that joke when your mother-in-law's here today. It wasn't about you, I promise. It wasn't. So people start traveling. They hear about Jesus has come. Jesus is healing people. And word gets out quick, and they start coming to visit, to see Jesus. And Luke 4 says that every person that came, Jesus healed them and sent them back on their way. But then the next day, Luke chapter 4 and verse 42, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place, and the crowds searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because this is why I was sent. Because this is why I'm here." Can you imagine that situation, right? Biblical times, nobody's calling an Uber. Somebody gets word, hey, Jesus has come to our town. We should start to go to that very now. Let's gather around. We probably can't walk very fast. It's going to take some time. Let's get ready. Let's go. Let's go get the healing that he offers. And you travel all the way to the town only to find out he left. Jesus, what are you doing? You should have been here. You could have healed my family member. You could have healed me. Well, why would you leave? The work here wasn't done. Can you imagine the disappointment, the frustration? I bet people were upset with Jesus because he didn't stay another day, didn't stay another week, didn't stay another month. But we have to prioritize what's most important over what seems most urgent. The healings that Jesus offered weren't just good. They were the greatest thing people had in this community had ever seen or experienced. But healing was secondary to the purpose that he was here. Jesus came and healing was a byproduct. Jesus came and demons being cast out was a byproduct. Jesus came and did some wonderful, powerful things. But the reason he came to seek and to save those who were lost, to preach the gospel, to give his life as a ransom for many. We can articulate what's most important all day long. We can plan to do the hard stuff, but we have to protect the important stuff. We have to protect what God placed us on the planet in this season of life for. Sometimes simplifying is just simply saying, God, what do you want versus what do I want? Simplifying is simply asking God, what do you want me to do here above everything else? 400, 500 years before Jesus was born, Jerusalem is attacked, and the enemies of Jerusalem wipe out the protective walls all the way around the city. So God calls Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. He wasn't there, calls him back to Jerusalem to lead the charge to rebuild the walls and protect the city once again. As the project takes off, like it takes off exponential speed, like happening so much faster than even Nehemiah anticipated. So kings and rulers of the surrounding communities, they take notice and they get interested. So they send word, Nehemiah, we would like to meet with you. Can you imagine being Nehemiah? Like just the other day, I was checking drinks for poison one sip at a time for the king that I worked for. And now kings are requesting to be in my presence, to sit at the royal table, to have the finest dining with these other guys. Look at these incredible opportunities the Lord has presented before me. No, that's not how Nehemiah responded at all. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3. In regard to the invitation, he says, I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. In fact, why should I stop working to come and meet with you? God has given me a far greater purpose, a far greater mission. I'm not coming down off this wall till it's done. I'm not stopping what God's called me to do until this is accomplished. I'm not taking the time to talk to you. Man, these are kings, leaders, generals, royalty. God gave our church years and years ago a mission to meet people where they are and to help them take their next step with Christ. And that's inspiring. It's an assignment. But can I tell you the part people often miss is it's also the filter. It's the filter we run every decision through. Man, this is a great opportunity. Looks like it could be really powerful, could be really useful, but does it fall in line with the mission to meet people where they are and to help them take their next step with Christ? This seems like a great investment. Is this something that we should do? Does it fall in line with our mission? Because I'm not going to get distracted by anything outside of what God called us to do first. Listen, God has given your home a mission. He's given you and I individual missions. And my first thing would be, if you don't know what that mission is yet, maybe it's time to spend some time in the word and in prayer. God, reveal to me
the mission you have for this season of my life. Because that statement, that concept becomes the filter with which I can filter everything else in my life through. Where every dollar is spent, does it fit in line with the mission, my personal mission, our family mission, our church mission? Where all of my energy goes, does it fall in line with our mission? Dads, we are the best at trying to make money to provide for our kids. But while they're still in your home under your influence, the greatest mission you have isn't to invest in them, not financially, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally, to lead your kids. That's why for me, I no longer view work as a duty or as chore. Because everywhere we go, even when I was in my school teaching days, everywhere we went was a mission field. And when I understand that my job, my assignment is my mission field, I'm not getting into the gossip because that will take away the credibility in me and my mission field. And I'm not going to get into something that compromises my integrity. It simplifies the decisions I make because this is my mission field. These are the people that God called me to witness to share with. I'm not going to remain quiet when someone needs to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines when there is something that needs to be done. I'm doing a great work and I will not come down. You may think, maybe it's just a coincidence, but every year seems to be more and more activities happening on Sunday mornings. It's not a coincidence. The devil doesn't want this. The devil doesn't want gatherers of being encouraged, praying for one another, worshiping together, learning from the scriptures. The devil doesn't want it, so he fights against it. He distracts away from it. Can I just offer, what would it look like in 12 months from now if every Sunday morning we prioritize, I will not give up the gathering together? There's going to be chances. There's going to be plenty of opportunities. There's all kinds of things to distract you away from it. But I'm prioritizing what's most important. In fact, I'm done making excuses. Listen, excuses, I could go into this for a while, but I'm already over time. Excuses are the necessity that gets us out of doing what we're obligated to do. You can make excuses or you can make an impact, but you can't make both. And if we're living a life full of excuses, we are missing out on the priorities and the pursuit that God calls us to. Number three, prioritize, protect, pursue. 2026, there are tons of opportunities, technology advancements to help us organize, systematize, and prioritize every one of our days. Hopefully you can hear a sermon every week when you come to Crossroads that motivates you, inspires you with the truth of God. The Holy Spirit can convict our hearts toward action, but no one can make you pursue Jesus but you. No one can force you to follow Jesus with all of your life. No one, as the Bible would say, no one can force you to run your race. No one can run it for you. No one can model it for you. You choose to pursue Jesus and to run your race. And if we're going to take the next steps to follow Jesus, the enemy will use everything in his power to drift us away. But when you make up your mind, when you make up your mind to pursue Jesus, when you make up your mind, I am here with everything I have to pursue Jesus. When you make up your mind, my highest priority is pursuing Jesus. When you make up your mind, I will do everything in my power to protect my pursuit of my Savior. It's actually the theme verse for our series we're in. If you got a school-age kid either in their classrooms today or tonight at youth or tomorrow night if you're a college student, we got some bag tags with this one particular verse. A bag tag is just something you can put on your backpack and subtly take it with you as a reminder of this is what God's calling you to. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Peter says, so prepare your minds for action, prioritize, and exercise self-control, protect. Put all of your hope in the gracious salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back, don't drift back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. It's an instruction for every follower of Jesus. No one else can do this for you. No one else can prioritize for you. People can help protect, but they can't protect for you. But church, God created you on purpose, with purpose, for purpose. Everything that you and I have is from him, through him, to him, and for him. God, it's not what I want to do. What do you want me to do in every area of my life? Our family used to have horses, and then we kind of got out of the horse business. And recently, we've been getting into the racehorses world. And I'm investing. Those things are expensive. But man, they're fun to watch, right? And because they're a little different than where we grew up and what we used to do, like, it's been engaging to see the different kind of training, the different kind of breeding, the different kind of tacks, the different kind of equipment. But none to me more fascinating than the blinders, right? The blinders in a horse race, where we keep the focus narrow and tight on straight ahead. There are two ways to look at blinders when it comes to the horses. One of my daughters camps out here. That is so mean. Why would you do that?
Why would you block so much of their vision? How do you expect them to be at their best if they can't see the craziness going on to the right or to the left of what's going on? Why would you want to limit their vision? Isn't that going to limit what they can do? But the other camp is actually the motivation behind it. You see, when we keep the main thing, Paul says, I'm not trying to restrict you in any way, shape, or form. But when you keep the main thing, when you keep the finish line directly ahead, when you keep the thing you're preparing down, the path you're pursuing right in front of you, that's when you're going to be at your best. You see, it's not that I can see what the competition is doing that makes me run my race the fastest I can. It's not that I can be distracted by everything else going on in my life. Someone pointed this out in between gatherings, the last gathering. They said, it's not that the horse even needs to see this when they've got the jockey on the back. When we have the Holy Spirit, he can worry about what's going on to my right, to my left, and to behind me. My job is just to pursue Jesus. My job is to keep all the distractions away from the path that I'm pursuing. My job is to stay focused and fixed on him to the finish line called before me. You see, here's the thing about these blinders. They're not cruelty. Blinders are simply the discipline to run a simple race. Straight towards the finish line. Straight towards my Savior. That's how the writer of Hebrews could describe it like this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So let us strip off every weight, every distraction, every other priority that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. How do we do that? In a world so distracting, so busy, so many things, how do we do that? Verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects my faith. How do we live a life that's simple? By keeping my eyes on Jesus. How do we live a life that seems to fill up with so much clutter? By keeping my eyes on Jesus. How do we live a life when everybody wants us to be like someone else? I live my life like Jesus. I prioritize my life like Jesus. I protect my priorities and my pursuit of Jesus. And it changes everything. And it makes life so much more simple. And it makes my decisions so more simple. And I'm not overwhelmed with the busyness of life. I'm slowing down in the limited decisions of how I best serve his kingdom and how I best fulfill God's plans and purpose. A life simplified for him. Let me pray with you. God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful of the simple plans and instructions that you give us. I'm grateful that you didn't expect us to figure this out on our own. You didn't even ask us to do this in our own strength. But you gave your Holy Spirit to guide every part of our life. God, so whatever those parts are that aren't in line with Jesus, convict our hearts and give us a plan to prioritize the hard things first, to do the new thing at the beginning, to start our day, to start the season, to start this chapter with my eyes fully fixed on Christ. God, I thank you for all those things. In Jesus' name, amen.